Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's
Day. I welcome each one of you this morning. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I'm going to interrupt our series in 1 Corinthians again. If you have been around Faith Harvest for very long, you know that I do not ritualistically preach sermons that are necessarily tied to holidays. Unless the Lord leads me in that direction. How many fathers do we have in the house today? Amen. Pray that the Lord will encourage you and strengthen you today. This will also encourage mothers. But this morning I am going to speak especially to the fathers, a message called, Where is Father? Job's name has several meanings if you trace it in Scripture, but in Hebrew, but one of the meanings of Job's name is, Where is Father? Where is Father? And that will become more evident how that relates to this in a few moments as we go along. As fathers today, those of you who are fathers, I want to say to you this morning, some fathers focus entirely on one or two things or a spectrum of things even in raising their children. Some fathers focus upon being great providers, and praise God for that. We are called with the responsibility of providing for our household and our children. Others focus very much upon enriching their children's lives with as many things as possible, especially in the area of education, being sure that they are undergirded with the best education possible and to go on to college and to get a degree. And I'm not being critical of any of those things. Those may be very good things. Others focus upon being certain that their children are set up financially for life, that they will be able to make it, to succeed in the area of their finances. Some focus upon things like sports in order that their children are well-rounded and are able to be good team players and have something that is a great activity in their lives, and that is a good thing also. Or that they have hobbies, whatever their bent is, if there's a hobby or something, that they follow after that and that they are able to find expression for that. Other fathers may focus very much upon the health of their children. Some families, I know it was mentioned earlier for some reason, but some families might just eat a Big Mac all the time. Other families, the father may say, no, we need to eat healthy. And so it's a very health-oriented family. None of these things are bad in themselves. But what I want to tell you this morning and bring you to in the Word of God is that in the end, for sons and daughters, in the end, there is a deeper cry. They may not even be able to express it in the place where they are in their lives right now. But there is a deeper cry within the heart of your children. There is a deeper cry for something that is transcendent, which means it stands outside of all of those things that are natural that you can do for your children. Something that is transcendent. Something that is transformative for their lives. Something that is supernatural, something that becomes embedded in their hearts as they grow. Again today, Job's name means, Where is Father? Where is Father? And I'm going to keep coming back to that as we go through this message. Maybe you've never thought of Job in this context, because we always think of Job and his suffering and how he endured and how he worshiped God in the midst of his trials. And we will touch upon that today, but maybe you never thought of Job in his role as a father. The Bible describes him as a righteous man. We're going to see that in just a moment. Doesn't mean that he was sinless, but means that he was blameless before God and man, that he was upright, that when he did sin, he went before God with sacrifices in order that there would be a cleansing for his sin. We find this in the very first few verses. We find that he is described as a righteous man, and yet in the very first description of Job in the Bible, he is described in his role as father. Fathers that are in the house today, your greatest responsibility is not how well you discipline your children. These are all important things. Not how well you train your children. Not how well you provide for your children. Not how well you set an example for them of having a position, perhaps in a job or in society. Not how well you show them how to have an income, how to have a great income in the earth. But we find in the book of Job a father whose main thrust of his life is to be a man of God before them. To be a man of God in their midst. To be a man of God in their sight. In the midst of their lives. Day in, day out. Consistently walking with God. Not just taking them to church. Not just talking at times. Sporadic times in their lives. Perhaps when they've done wrong. And now it's time to sit down and tell them that this doesn't please God. But steadfast. A life that is a relationship or that displays a relationship with God. Someone has said that a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he first finds something of God in his father. Let's read the first five verses. We're going to go through this chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. In verse 1, again, it says that there was a blameless man, an upright man. Some translations will say a righteous man. I want us to see Job in his role as father. And in his role as father, we're going to see, first of all, two things that are of paramount importance in the Word of God. And that is this man's reputation and this man's fulfillment of his responsibilities. Reputation and responsibilities. In verse 1 through 3, again, let's just read verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. One who feared God and shunned evil. And it goes on and describes him as one, as we read through all of the story of Job. If you remember, most of you know this story. Later, Satan is going to come and before the presence of God, and God is going to say, "Have you considered my servant Job a righteous man, a blameless man?" And we find in this initial passage of scripture that we read, he's the greatest of men in the East, and it is known as you go through the entire book of Job, it is known and understood that everyone regards this man as a righteous man. Everyone regards Job as an upright and a blameless man. God says he's upright and blameless. Man says that he is upright and blameless. So here is the reputation of this father, that he is the same person before God and man. The same person before God and man. There is a consistency that I cannot overstress this morning for fathers. There is a consistency in the life of Job. If we were to put him in the context of the New Testament, he would be the same at church as he is at home. He would be the same person at work as he is when he's at the altar. at church. He would be the same person praising God in praise and worship as he is when he is out among people in the marketplace or among his friends. And all would know this man as a righteous man, a blameless man, a man who honors God and who loves God. And God says the same thing of this man. There's a consistency in his life that we see. There is no turning to the left or to the right with Job. Everything is about his relationship with God. And I would speak to the fathers here this morning and say that for many of you, you need to elevate something in your life. You need to take that relationship that you have with God, which I know for many of you is a very real and important thing, but it needs to be elevated to the primary thing. It needs to be made the first thing, because no man can be the father that God has called him to be if he's not first the man before God that God has called him to be. It says two things comprise the spiritual walk of this man named Job. Number one is that he feared God. And we know that in Scripture this is speaking about a holy reverence. He lived in reverence. He honored God with everything that he said. He had a reverence. You know, we talk about the fear of God, and many people misunderstand the fear of God. You're well taught, I believe, at Faith Harvest. You know that it doesn't mean just falling in absolute terror before the Lord, but it does mean this. It means understanding the fear and the terror of what God could do or can do if you do not obey and follow Him, if you reject Him in your life. For the believer who walks with God, there is not that kind of terror like having to be scared of God. You're able to come and approach God, but you always understand that you keep this relationship in its proper order. That God is not your pal, He's not your buddy. And He is to be honored and He is to be revered. But what this works out in your life is that there is a desire to be right with God. To always be right with God. That every day of your life, you don't want to have this list of things in your life that you know, well, I'm not right with God. I'm not right with God in this. And that daily you have the opportunity to come to the Lord. And as we talked about earlier, your sins are washed away as you come. The Bible says that daily His blood cleanses us of all sins if we confess our sins and we come to Him with him. And so this man was steadfast. He was consistent in his walk with God, and he feared God. There was a respect for God in all of his ways, all of God's ways, the things that are important to God. He had a zeal to have a pure heart before God, to have a right heart before God. And the second thing was that he shunned evil. In other words, he avoided anything. He avoided anything that would compromise his testimony or his walk with God. And this is how he thus is the same person before God as he is before man. Because he is not one thing with God and then compromising his walk everywhere else that he goes. He is the same both in the secret place with God as he is in the public place with man. I cannot stress this enough this morning, that we need to avoid the things in our lives that would cause our testimony to be compromised, to not have that testimony of the relationship with God like Job had. Now, in his day, Job had what would be considered, and even today, a perfect family. And let me explain what I mean by that. Not sinless, not without problems, of course. But in the Bible, numbers have great significance, don't they? And it says that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. 7 is the number in the Bible of perfection and completeness. It is a number that indicates the fullness of perfection. 3 is the number of family at its very best, as in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you put them together, Job had 10 children, which is another number in Scripture which speaks of completeness, but it speaks of completeness in a different way from the number 7. It is the fullness of something and the end of it. so that anything beyond that is a new beginning. Now, that may sound crazy to you for a moment, but this is important when you look at the life of Job. Because you may wonder, how on earth, Pastor Mark, are you going to preach a Father's Day encouraging sermon about a man who prayed, fasted, and prayed and interceded for his children every day of his life, and then they all died? But I promise you, that's what we're going to look at. And even though his children died, it was the beginning, and it was a picture of something we're going to find at the end this morning in the New Testament. Please bear with me. And so Job was blameless, not sinless. And his family, the world would have even looked at him and said, oh, this is a complete family. This man is wealthy. He has everything. His children have everything. He's successful. What a lucky man. But we know that it was all the blessings of God. But listen to this. Some of the men in this house this morning are very successful. And you have families that just seem to be so blessed. Others of you have struggled really, really hard. And maybe are still struggling very hard. And you have issues in your family and in the lives of your children, perhaps, that make it sometimes very difficult. And you say, God, I don't understand why this is happening to me. But I want you to understand this morning that in spite of all of Job's success, what Christian wouldn't look at Job at that point in his life and say, wow, a believer, and he loves his children, he's provided for them, he's successful, how can anybody have it any better? But Job cannot rest. Job cannot rest as long as he has what a true believing father has, and that is concern. From the time that they're born, concern for their salvation. Concern about the most important thing, more important than any of those other things that we've talked about providing for them. Concern that they are going to be right with God. Concern that they're going to be eternally with the Lord. And so Job is a man who prays for them every day, the Bible says. He goes every time, because we're going to see the lifestyle of these young men and their sisters. Job is constantly going and he is offering sacrifices. Now I've got to do this fast. Keep in mind, Job is the oldest book of the Bible. Don't let that confuse you. Genesis gives us history all the way to the beginning. But Job was written before any other book. Or that is what history tells us. That's what we believe anyway. It is very, very, very old. It was written before the law of Moses was given. It was written before many of the things that happened in the Old Testament that give us more knowledge and understanding of God. But as Brother Darrell brought out in communion, we have the element of sacrifice, of blood sacrifice, all the way from the very gate of the Garden of Eden in the beginning. So he knew about sacrifice, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. He knew that for whatever things in his heart or in his children's heart, that, you know, the Bible says that even if you don't know the law of God, it's put within the heart of every man a certain amount of knowledge of right and wrong. And so he knew that if you had violated conscience before God in the breaking of what is understood to be right, that you come to God with sacrifice. And so we find that here's a man who is deeply burdened, and he goes with sacrifices and offers them on behalf of his children, praying for mercy, covering them, if you will, saying, you know, by faith, Lord, I come and I ask that you would be merciful upon them and that you would draw them to you. Let me just throw this little thing out for you fathers and mothers. You get it for free as well. Most of us as parents spend part of our life trying to turn our children's hearts toward God. Right? And that's a good thing. Train up a child in the way that they should go. But beloved, there comes a time in your life and in the life of many of your children, perhaps those who struggle a little bit harder with their walk with the Lord and with coming to the Lord. There comes a time when the greatest thing that you can do is to let go of trying to turn your children's heart towards God and start laying hold of God that His heart might be turned towards them. You say, well, His heart's already turned towards them. Yes, He loves them, but the Bible teaches us that God does what He does in the earth in response to the prayers of His people. The greatest thing that you can do for your children is to pray for them, to bring them before the throne of God, to constantly intercede, and to seek that God's heart would be turned towards them in a way that would intervene in their lives. There is a principle that we'll see again at the end this morning in the New Testament. The Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, and you will be saved, you and your household." And that does not mean that a household can just be against God and be saved because the Father's saved, but it means that a father believing in faith has great, great power with God to turn the heart of God to save his household. Some of you are familiar with the Christian writer Watchman Nee. Many years ago, he was praying for individuals, and occasionally he would see some get saved, and then he saw that in the Word of God. He said, "I began to stop praying for individuals, and I started praying for families, beginning with the father. And I found that when I prayed for fathers, they got saved, but they didn't just get saved. The whole family came in to the kingdom of God." We find that the Bible says that Job had a hedge of protection around him in the spirit. That God, because Job was blameless before God, there was a protection around him. We call it the governmental hand of God or the legal hand of God that protected Job in all of his ways. And now we find Job reflects the love of God, in that as he's praying for his children, he is praying for a hedge of protection. He is praying that his children would be protected from evil and would come to know the Lord. Job set the example as a man of godly character. So we say, where is father? Job's name means where is father? And we find that there is nothing, and we find this pretty consistently in the Bible. When we look at fathers in the Bible, you know, we have all, you can go out today, you can go to a Christian bookstore if there are any that are anymore. You can go to the Christian bookstore and you can find books on how to be a great father, and it'll give you all kind of principles drawn from the Word of God. You find very, very good, very, very few fathers in the Word of God who weren't dysfunctional. You don't find, as a general rule, great examples of fathers that you can say, pattern your fathering after this man. And you don't find Job, you don't see anything about him raising his children first and getting them involved in this or that, or how to do these things or that things, or all, you know, their education. I'm sure he provided, but he may not, who knows, I don't know. We talk about how important it is to be affectionate and show love. I absolutely believe that. I don't know if Job was an affectionate and loving man or not towards his children. I don't know if he spent all the time with them that we know nowadays we should spend. I don't know that he did all of the things right. I know that he did one thing right, was that he stayed on his knees praying for his children. And that is what we find is the most powerful thing a father can do in the Word of God. Billy Sunday, great evangelist from years ago, America's most famous evangelist, once said, "The tragedy of my life is that although I have led thousands of people to Jesus Christ, my own sons are not saved." Job was wealthy. He was successful. But his overriding concern was for his children to be right with God. And so he constantly is found going before the throne of God. He is concerned. Beloved, he is concerned. This is amazing. Job is concerned that his children might err, that they might go astray. He is concerned that they might do something and curse God in their hearts, that they might speak evil of God, that they might blaspheme God. And yet, ironically, listen at this, this will be the same test that Job himself will face when he is tested and when he suffers. Satan wants him to curse God. This is the test that comes in some way or another to every godly parent who prays, who grieves over his or her child, who seeks the heart of God and seeks after God for his hand to be moved in the life of his child or his children, and fears that their children, the parent who fears that his or her children will become hard towards God. Satan will turn up the heat, and what he wants to do is see you become hard towards God. So Job was a faithful man, and he was tested. Verses 6 through 12 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," that's the angels, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, that around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So Satan attacks Job's faithfulness before God by telling God, by stating that surely Job's motivation for all that he does is because God has blessed him. In other words, he does all of the good and righteous things that he does in order to continue to be blessed before God, and because God has given him great blessings. Satan is disturbed at the reputation and the righteousness of this man, but God has such confidence in Job's faithfulness that he allows Satan, and this is the most disturbing thing for many of us in this story, he allows Satan to take from Job all of his worldly goods and the lives of Job's children, all 10, but not to harm Job directly. And some of you fathers sitting right here would say, "I couldn't handle that. I would rather him harm me. I would gladly trade. No, Lord, let Satan take my life. Let calamity come to my life, but let my children be okay." But God puts this great, great test into Job's life. God knows, and I'm going to ask you this morning, fathers, does God know this about you? God knows that Job loves him not because of anything that God gives, not because of the things that he might get from God or the blessings that might come from God, or even whether God may or may not save his children and intervene and answer his prayers. Job loves God regardless of whether those prayers are ever answered or not. Yes. He loves him not because of anything he can get from God, but because God is worthy to receive love and honor. And now Job's love for God was about to undergo the hardest test of all. Job's life would be ravaged by calamity. Very quickly, verses 13 through 19. "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raised them and took them away, raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. What a tragic story that would make the newspapers, wouldn't it? Series of calamities happens. When I look at this story, I see that basically it all happens simultaneously, and he gets one right after the other, the servants coming and telling him. But for us, it's a lesson about the waves. How many of you have ever been tested and it was wave after wave of bad news? And it seemed like once the first wave came, there was no let up before the next wave came. And then the next wave came, and it's like, Lord, how much can I endure? How much of this do you think that I can take, God? First comes the news. All the oxen and the donkeys and the servants in that area were raided by the Sabaeans. Only one servant survived. And then in another area, all of the sheep were taken and more servants were killed as the lightning came from heaven. And one servant survived. And the Chaldeans in another place sent a raiding party. And they came and took all of his camels and they killed servants. And only one of those survived. And then at the home of his oldest son, all of the children were gathered. And just think, most likely, they're on their own. They each, all ten, apparently have their own homes. They're probably married and maybe have children. And all of his children die in this great calamity. What would Job do now with all of this bad news of successive waves of calamity? Would he do like most people? What would most people do? They would turn from God, or they would become angry and bitter towards God that God would permit such loss. I cannot tell you in my brief life the people I have seen who profess so loudly to love God until tragedy comes, until calamity comes. And they cannot grasp how God could permit this in their life. And bitterness creeps in and coldness towards God. But Job, so what does this have to do with fathers? We're going to see. Job is too righteous, loves God too much to lose his own salvation over the loss or gain of anything in this life, even his own children. Though everything is lost except his wife, and if you know the story, I don't know that she was much of an asset. Everything is lost. And though everything is lost, Job maintains his blamelessness before God and loves God. His love, listen, this is so important. His love for God is not based upon his circumstances. Sometimes, beloved, doing what is right before God may come at great cost. And sometimes maintaining what is right in your life comes, even though there has been great calamity and loss and difficulty and things that you don't understand, that emotionally it costs you to maintain your testimony and that place with God. There was the Anabaptists were the early Baptists, and at that particular time in history, they were faced with great persecution. They were amazing men and women of God. And one of them named Dirk Williams, or Willems, he was fleeing for his life from persecutors, and he ran across a frozen lake. And when his pursuers were coming after him, one of them fell through the ice. The ice broke, and the pursuer, the persecutor, fell through the ice into the water and would have drowned. And Willems gave up his chance to escape by turning around to save the life of his persecutor. You would think that might turn the heart of somebody to the Lord, huh? He was then captured, imprisoned, and burned at the stake in 1569. And fathers, I'm just going to tell you this morning that to honor God, to maintain rightness before God and before man, a testimony before man, a reputation. How many of you know you don't build a reputation in one day? You don't build a reputation in 6 months. And you say, well, it doesn't matter what people think of me. Oh, yes, it does. The Bible says that a good name is to be desired more than gold or silver. And a reputation before man takes years to build, but can be undone in 1 minute. Though he had lost all of his finances and his family, Job still had the Lord, and he had not served God in order to get, but to give. Job now had to make a choice how to respond to this tragic news. In every tragedy, remember this, in every tragedy you can look back at what you've lost and become hateful, or you can look at what you have left and be grateful to the Lord. What was Job's response as a man of God? Verses 20 through 22. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, which was the custom of his day for someone in grief. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job's reaction, number one, was appropriate. When he wept and when he grieved, that is not an unspiritual thing. It is the natural response that God has put within man to loss, and there is a healing that is within it. But what I want you to see is some people become stoic. They're hard. They stuff all that grief down inside, and generally that's where it becomes hard towards God. Job wasn't without sorrow. Job wasn't without pain. These are natural responses, but the second thing we see is that he falls down and worships God. How on earth does this man worship God when he's lost 10 children in one fell swoop? He doesn't blame God. He doesn't charge God with evil. He has great love and confidence in God. And this, as you know, the rest of the story is a testimony to his great faith. Now he faces the same test that he prayed against for his own children. He worried that his children would fail and that they would curse God. They would blaspheme God in their hearts. And if he had prayed for them so many times, so repeatedly, so many times he had sacrificed on behalf of his children to not turn from God, how could he now turn from God and curse God? This is the test that he is faced with. But Job stays faithful despite it all. In this story, these sons and daughters, you know, it's according to how you read this story. They have their homes. They're from a wealthy family. It's not wrong to feast, is it? But it implies in this story that they're doing a lot of partying. It really does. It's like on their appointed days. It's like they have a routine, they have a chart, they have a calendar, and everybody takes turns, and they're found at each one's, different one's homes, and every time it's mentioned, they're feasting, and they're eating and they're drinking. They're eating and they're drinking wine. And Job knows the foolishness of youth. And he is so concerned that his children might err, might in some way turn from the Lord. Where is this father? Is he reading a self-help book on how to be a good father? Where is this father? I think that maybe he went through the same process some parents go through. Maybe he's come to the place in his life where he can't run over there anymore. He has said all there is to say. Did you know sometimes, fathers, you come to the place where you have said all that you need to say? And it's time to stop trying to turn their heart. Start trying to turn the heart of God. Now, I could end right here. It'd be a pretty sad story, wouldn't it? But I could end here, and this would be a legitimate message for Father's Day. Job was a great man. He was a great father. And it was worth everything, fathers, to set an example before your children, regardless of what your eyes see, regardless of the outcome. It's worth it to fear God, shun evil, to have the reputation before God and man, and to be called blameless by God. But I want to encourage you with something that the Lord was showing me. You know, at Faith Harvest, Old Testament is given to us on every page. It's types and shadows of what we see spiritually in the New Testament. Battles in the Old Testament, in the natural, speak of spiritual battles in the New Testament. And the war that we fight against Satan. We find in the Old Testament, Job, before he even knew the exploits of, before we have recorded the exploits of Daniel or Moses or David, what faith could do. Here's a man doing all that he knows how to do because it's all that's been handed down to him. Intercede through the shedding of blood. Pray for them. Pray for them. How many of you know in the New Testament we have a door opened to faith? Where the Bible says, believe with all of your heart and you will be saved and your house. Which means that you must begin then to stand in faith upon the promises of God and believe. Not that your children, now listen to me for a moment. I'm not saying that there aren't Christians who have lost everything or who have lost children and wondered, I don't even know if they were saved and had to deal with the grief of that. I'm not giving you some pat answer, but I'm telling you that the Bible tells us that let it be according to your faith. And we are to stand in faith for our children. And that we are promised that, believe, Jesus said, believe that you have what you ask when you pray for it. He says that faith can move mountains. All of these things are given to us in the New Testament that we are instructed to do. Only faith pleases God. And so we find that at the end of Job's life, we're not going to turn there, I was going to do that, but we find that the end of Job's life, we find that God returns to him double all of his blessings. This is really important, hang on. God gives him double everything he lost except the children. He gives him the exact same number of children. It says in chapter 42 that Job, when he prayed for his friends, that God restored his health because he goes through health crisis. God restored his health. God gave him double everything he had lost and gave him 10. 7 sons, 1 for everyone he lost, and 3 daughters. Now you can look at that in the natural, fathers. You can say, God knows that doesn't replace lost children. Right? There's still grief over lost children. That's the Old Testament. That's the natural. I want you to see that what God did for Job, he gave him his children, but they were different. They were new. You say, what does that mean? Jesus said, believe for your house to be saved. He said, pray and do not give up. Do not faint. Do not grow weary. Believe that you have what you ask for, so matter what. So why, if God restored everything double, did he not restore double the sons and the daughters? I believe we're to pray just like Job. Protection, mercy for our children, covering for our children. But ultimately, what are we praying for? What are we ultimately believing God for our children? What is the most important thing? We are ultimately praying for their salvation, for them to be like Job, to be right with God and before man. So bear with me now. We're almost done, but look up here a moment. Job represents the natural. In the New Testament, we see the spiritual. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. They died. He gained 7 sons and 3 daughters who were different. We pray that our sons and daughters will, number one, be born again, that they will die to self. Crucified with Christ, the Bible calls it. To be reborn by the Spirit of God. To be new and different. To be a new creation. We don't pray that our sons and daughters will go down to the grave. Let me say that a different way. We pray that they will go down to the grave in Christ. Be identified with Christ in salvation. Crucified with Christ. The Bible says we are crucified with Christ, buried with him, raised with him in resurrection. And when we're raised, what are we? New creation. Job lost 7 and 3. He gained 7 and 3 who were new and different. What is the prayer of every father in this place, or what should it be? That the children, if your children do not yet know the Lord, that the children that you know would die spiritually, would die with Christ and be raised, new creations in Christ, new and different than the son or daughter that you had. But sons and daughters who are born again and who walk with Christ, who are blameless, sons and daughters, listen to me, sons and daughters who will grow up and you will look back and then you will see them on their knees before the altar of God, praying for their children to be blameless before God and man, to have salvation and to walk with God. The new creation that God makes your children will be different. The natural is replaced with the spiritual. Where is Father? Where is Father in the families that are here today? Where is Father when calamity is happening? Where is Father when the children are not walking with God and maybe mother's pulling her hair out? Where is Father? The only place we find Job is at the altar of God. Fathers, what can you take away from Job today as an example? He was a man who feared God. We've lost the fear of God very much today. Here's a man who reverenced God and who shunned evil, who had a reputation and bore his responsibility before God, who had such deep concern for the spiritual state of his children that he interceded for them constantly before the Lord. I would encourage you today. I thought of this at the last moment, too late. I was going to bring, and we have something for the fathers up here, but I was going to bring each one a rock and a marker. I'll tell you, this rock represents steadfastness in Christ. Take it home and write the name of your children on it and put it wherever you work or wherever you pray, that it might be like the altar before the Lord, that you would see it, and it would remind you what you're called to be. You're called to be steadfast blameless before God and blameless before men. You see, there are no pat answers as to how to raise perfect children. That's not what we're about. And you may live a godly life and you may think that your children haven't paid any attention to it, but it will influence them. And I'm telling you today that the greatest thing that you can do is to have your walk with God that is evident before them. The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Peter said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you will be saved and your household as well." How much can you lay hold of that as a promise of God? Let it be according to your faith. Amen. Let's stand.